When it comes to singleness, I wish people would stop saying, maybe you're too picky. Maybe you just need to lower your standards a little bit and then you can find someone. I'm like, did you say that when you got your spouse? Probably not.
I wish people would stop saying that if you're single, something's wrong with you.
I wish people would stop talking about singleness like it's some kind of limbo. It can be purposeful. Waiting can be purposeful.
I have the freedom and the flexibility to do things like not watch ESPN.
There's a lot of fruit in being single, if you're open to it.
It's not just a giant waiting room. There are things that God can only do in this stage of life that are really good.
What is the hardest thing about being single? I want to look forward to that future with someone, have a teammate that I can walk through life with. And the hardest part is knowing that he's gonna bring me that person, but wondering when he's gonna bring me that person.
Just not having a partner to like share the loads of life with.
Feeling stuck, feeling like there's a milestone that you need to hit that you're not hitting, and that your life matters less if it doesn't look like the norm.
Being a human being, we are designed for relationship. Part after a long day, having to come home and be by yourself.
The hardest thing about being single would be doing yard work. I hate doing yard work.
How has being single impacted my relationship with Jesus? It makes me chase after him in a different way.
It has definitely made me more honest with God and more real.
I've been able to focus on him and not just my own selfish needs.
Being single for me has honestly drawn me closer to the Lord. He is the constant. I desire for a day when a man would pursue me with clarity and intentionality. And also I've realized that there is somebody doing that right now every single day. It's real and it's sweet and it's more filling for me.
Make sure that you are whole and complete in doing what God has called you to do. If you are a hot, crazy mess, you're gonna attract a hot, crazy mess.
Enjoy the time being single. Enjoy the growth that you find yourself as an individual.
To remember that I, by myself right now, am enough. The Lord doesn't call me to be perfect in order to be partnered with somebody.
Probably the cheesiest pickup line is, I seem to have lost my number. Can I borrow yours?
Are you an astronaut? Because you're out of this world.
Are you a magician? Because when I look at you, everything else disappears.
Girl, are you a parking ticket? Because you got fire written all over you.
Oh, my word, yes. Singleness, weddings. We're in a family series right now. And, you know, there's a new family just got started this weekend. We had a royal wedding, in case you haven't read anything about it. And, you know, we talk a lot about weddings in our culture, and we're infatuated with royal weddings. But when it actually comes to saying, but what do we do? How do we behave in the context of a relationship? What's our attitude towards that? We're strangely silent about that as a culture. So we're going to talk about being single today and really how great it can be. So let's pray before I go any further. God, thank you for this time. And I know you never waste anything, God. And so we could have been a lot of different places than right here, right now. And we're asking you to teach us something we didn't have coming in here, and maybe give us an insight or give us some enthusiasm that will help us for the rest of this week and maybe the rest of our life. That's what my prayer is. God, help me be clear and helpful. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you are married, today is for you. Some of you are going, man, there's a lot of single talk around here. I'm married. This doesn't really have any application to me. Wrong. Sometimes being around people who have some different perspectives and are different life states is incredibly helpful for us. In the same way that when single folks are around married people, it's incredibly helpful to be around married people. We have a rare thing in our church. We have a very high percentage of married and single people. Last we looked, it was about 50-50. Oftentimes, churches are exclusively married folk, and that's not the way it is here at Crossroads, which actually represents what's happening at the rest of the nation at large. And if you're single, you're in good company, because you know who else was single? Jesus. That's always the answer in church. Jesus, that's always that. Yeah, Jesus, he never was married. He never had sex. He never had kids. And he had a great and powerful life. In fact, every top 10 list I've ever seen, I like top 10 lists, especially of the world's most influential people. Every top 10 list I've ever seen of the world's most influential people has always had Jesus at the top, every single one, because no one else has had time dated after them other than Jesus. Inside of that top 10, another person that comes up over and over and over again is the Apostle Paul. Apostle means one who was sent. He was one who was sent with a message, Paul was, and he's responsible for starting more churches in the first century than anybody else, going a further distance than anybody else. He penned more books in the New Testament than anybody else. His life was powerful, and he never was married, never had kids, and I'm really not sure if he ever had sex or not. I'm not sure of that. But he was very pro being single. In fact, here's how he puts it in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I wish that all were as myself, single, but each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am, but they cannot exercise self-control. If they cannot, then they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. He says, it is great to be single. Paul says, I wish everyone was like me. And yet, why is it in many churches around many people who are believers, it's like if you're not married, there's something wrong with you. Now, the Bible says, I wish more of you were exactly like me. Now, one of the caveats for why singleness might not be in your future, or singleness might not be your preferred future, rather, is your sex drive. The degree of your sex drive. This is what Paul means here when he says, better to be married than to burn with passion. Meaning, if you are just a horned toad and you want to honor God with your whole life, marriage is probably a sign for you. That's one of the things you ought to see, that God may be prompting you that way. I remember when I was, I first came into puberty from, you know, age 14, whatever that was, up through, I don't know, next decade or something like that. My sex drive, it was like, talk about burning with passion. I was like a raging fire. I was a raging fire with gasoline poured on it, and then year-old Christmas trees jammed on it. It was like, burn with passion. Man, I wanted to honor God so much. I didn't know how to handle these urges, and I'm just thankful I was able to handle them until I got married. But I tell you what, man, it was a sign for me. Like, yeah, marriage probably would be a good idea. As opposed to, as you go on, it goes from being like a bonfire to being birthday candle. It doesn't burn that hot, right? Now, I've been a birthday candle before. I've been a bonfire. I'm somewhere in between there right now. Maybe like one of those bigger candles that they repel mosquitoes with. You know, the ones that smell like old people. You know, one of those things. I'm kind of like right in there. And I got to tell you, I love marriage. I've talked about this. I'm going to talk about marriage in a couple weeks. And I'm hyper pro marriage. I love marriage. I think it's the greatest thing you can do with your life. If that's something that is in line with your passion, I think is awesome, amazing. And by the way, I love it so much. I've been married my wife for 30 years. We just celebrated our 30th anniversary just this last week. I love my wife. I love being married. It's been an amazing 30-year run. And if, God forbid, she were to die, I'm not sure I'd get remarried. I'm not sure I would, not because against the institution of marriage, but just where I am right now and all that stuff, I think singleness would be an amazing gift to finish up my life with. I'd have to think about that. This is what Paul is saying. It is a gift. For this reason, I didn't pray all that much for my kids' spouses when they were young. You know, I know a lot of people who have kids are like praying for their spouse from age 2 and age 3. And I did. I did pray for my kids' future spouses at age 2, 3, and 4. I didn't every day. Didn't every week. Didn't every month. I prayed for it. It just wasn't that important of a deal for me. You know why? Because maybe God wanted them to be single, because single is a gift. I can't be praying for something like, oh, if this doesn't happen, this is an awful thing to happen to my kids. It's an amazing gift. It's great to be married, and it's an amazing gift. It's great to be single. Now, why would that be a gift? I'm going to give you three reasons why. One is this: simplicity. Your life is simpler when you are single. Very simple. You get up, and what do? Whatever you want to do, that's what you do. Because it's about you. You're not thinking about anybody else. You're not thinking about anybody else's goals or agendas. You're thinking about you. It is simple. You know, if you get married, there's three rings in marriage. There's the engagement ring, there's the wedding ring, and there's the suffer ring. There's those three rings in marriage. And I'm telling you, this is true. This is true. Marriage is great. And there is a degree of complexity, and there is a degree of difficulty, and there is a degree of tension that you will not experience if you stay single. It is a gift to experience the simplicity of life when you're single, to be able to have a plan and do it because there's not the complication of somebody else that you are one with, because that's what happens when you're married. You become one. By the way, if you're married today, I'm really talking up singleness really big right now, but you gotta be really clear. God does not want you to be single. I'm serious about this. I'm serious, man. God's called you to be that person because you said, I do, and that's a vow. It's a beautiful and holy thing, and the best thing for you in your future is to work on that, not to dream about what it would be like to be single. But for those of us who are single right now, it's been said before, and it's worth saying again, better to be single than to wish you were. There is a simplicity to being single that is a gift you ought to leverage. The second thing is there is focus. The ability to more easily focus. If you take a look at people who achieve huge, massive things, in large degree, when you look at those folks, whether they're titans in business or titans in government, they have a marriage that's fallen apart or gone away. The reason for that is they focused on their career, on their business. They exceeded amazing, 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 but their marriage fell away. Why? Because they were acting like a single person. They were focused on something that needed to be done, but too much so they were focusing on it, and they hurt people in the process. When you're single, man, it is great. Like, you can pour yourself in and do 90-hour work weeks if you want, and it doesn't bother anybody. Man, when you're single, you can take a flyer and you can just go, you know what? I've never thought about trying a different occupation. I'm going to do a different occupation. And you don't have to worry about how that's going to affect other people. It's only affecting you. You can pour yourself into your political career, your business career, starting XYZ. You can go on the mission field. Yes, you can say, man, I'm going to live a poverty level. I'm going to go on a real adventure to some country where I don't even know the language. I'm going to learn it. I'm going to be a missionary. You can find something that you completely pour yourself into that wouldn't be as simple to do if you were married. And the third gift, the third blessing, is that there's less relational drama. There just is. There's less relational drama. When you are married, you become one with somebody. And it is one. And God looks at you as one. And so when someone else is having a bad day, guess what? You're having a bad day. Now, you can wake up, if all is good with you, it's all not all good unless it's good with the other person too. Because that other person affects your life. That other person's spending choices affect your credit score. That other person's wandering eyes affects your sense of security. That other person's mood swings affects your joy level. And mine affects my wife's. No one is innocent in this. But there's just a bit less relational drama that enables things to take place that couldn't take place perhaps with someone who's married because we are appropriately spending energy trying to, you know, patch things up, make things sure things are okay. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and sight. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. God wants us to have undivided devotion to him. And when you're single, you can have undivided devotion to him. It's interesting here, the words for the man is exactly what the words for the woman are, exactly. Enjoy this, because when someone's married, they have to have worldly concerns. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, the world is this culture that's set apart from God's culture of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God has certain values and attitudes, and the world has certain values and attitudes, and the world is oftentimes looked at as the antithesis of God's ways. Don't be of the world, the Bible says. That isn't the context here. He's just saying there's things that happen in this world that won't happen in the next world, such as marriage, for instance. Marriage is something of this world that won't happen in the next world. That's what Jesus says. Some of us are going, well, that's good news. Okay, how much longer do I got here? Okay. That's why the vows say, till death do us part. Because Jesus said very clearly, there's no marriage. There's no marriage in heaven. What does that mean to me right now? Why is that? That's a whole other sermon. All I'm saying is this. What Paul is saying is, marriage is not necessarily a godly thing. The idea of marriage isn't this eternal thing with another person. And so when we have the freedom to focus on other things as well, that can be a gift. Now, I can keep talking about singleness, but I haven't done it for 30 years. So stuff has changed in 30 years, but we've got a lineup of some folks who are going to share some really great things with us who are living it in real life, tangible, and great ways today.
On January 20th, 2016, I was so overwhelmed by everything that was happening in my life that I found myself at work having a panic attack. I was hyperventilating, my hands were on the keyboard, but I couldn't type a single word. And eventually, my boss just ended up sending me home. I felt so misunderstood and alone that day. I felt ashamed that I couldn't control my emotions around my coworkers. And I felt embarrassed that this was all happening because there was a girl that after a couple dates told me she wanted to be just friends again. My name's Austin, and this is my story. To give you a little bit of background, I grew up with three brothers and both my parents. I always wanted to get married and start a family, and my parents always made it look so easy. But one day, my senior year, my parents ended up calling me into the living room and let us know that they were getting a divorce. My dad said he just wasn't happy anymore, and he couldn't keep pretending even after 21 years of marriage. What I didn't realize is that I would take this idea that marriage existed to make me happy and to the rest of my relationships moving forward. So that next fall, I found myself at the University of Cincinnati, and I looked around and saw all these beautiful women, and with each woman was an option. And so I hit the ground running. Any girl that I found interesting or attractive, I would ask out. And what I didn't realize at the time, I just thought I was doing what everybody else was doing, but I would definitely have labeled myself a serial dater. I had this checklist of all these things that a girl had to like for me to be happy. She had to like the same music and movies and TV shows. She had to be outdoorsy. She had to like sports. She had to like the same restaurants that I liked. And as soon as she didn't meet one of those criteria, I would break up with her. For example, I can't tell you the amount of girls that I've broken up with because they like country music. I hate country music. It's terrible. And I couldn't envision a life where I had to listen to songs like Honky Tonk Badonkadonk or She Thinks My Tractor's Sexy for the rest of my life. First few years in college, I dated girls that I met at class or that I would meet at bars or parties. And I know, surprise, surprise, I didn't meet my future wife at a house party. But over time, I started to get sick of those. I felt like all the girls that I was meeting there didn't have their life figured out like I thought that I did. And so I needed a place to find other options of women to date. At that time was when dating apps started to become really popular, and I just decided to download them all. I downloaded Tinder, Bumble, OkCupid, Coffee Meets Bagel, Match. My brothers even signed me up for an account on farmersonly.com. And surprisingly enough, they were able to find me 6 perfect matches with just my name, email address, and zip code, because apparently that's all you need to know to find someone's soulmate. Needless to say, I didn't end up reaching out to any of those women, but I did spend countless hours in these apps trying to find that person that was gonna make me happy. And I just remember nights where I would be laying in bed and I would see the screen that would pop up on Tinder saying, "There's no more matches for you in your area." And I was like, nobody? There's nobody within a 50-mile radius of me? So I started weighing pros and cons of dating girls from out of town. I was like, I grew up a big Tennessee Vols fan, so maybe there's a girl for me in Knoxville, Tennessee. Or, you know what, I really like big cities. I can see myself being a big city guy. Let's see what they've got to offer in Chicago. But then I realized, that's ridiculous. I'm not gonna move to another city away from my family just so that I can date somebody that I've never met in person. At that point, I was starting to feel really hopeless. I was still putting myself out there, getting into relationships, but with every failed relationship, I started to feel more and more like damaged goods. I felt like nobody understood me. I was too weird. Girls didn't find me attractive. Or, you know, I was just gonna end up having to settle and marry someone I wasn't excited about and end up like my dad, 20 years into marriage, not happy, and ask for a divorce. That brings us to my panic attack. I had never had anything like this happen to me before, but I knew something needed to change. I started looking at my life, and I realized that all my relationships since high school were very self-centered. If they weren't relationships that benefited me, I didn't bother putting time into them. I wanted a life that brought joy, like Jesus promised us, but I wasn't living the life like Jesus told us to. Jesus taught that we should be self-sacrificial, that we should serve others, and I wasn't doing that. So I decided I needed to find people that were living their lives like Jesus and surround myself with them. Fortunately, God started to bless me with a community of people that started to teach me how to love like Jesus. And I started using my singleness as a season, instead of using it to benefit myself and do things that brought me joy, instead to serve others. I did that by volunteering in a young adults community group in my church to help others find community that I felt like I needed so badly at that time. I volunteered on the audio video team at church to help others learn about Jesus' love. And what I found was I was busier than I'd ever been, but I was happier than I'd ever been. I realized that before I was putting all my happiness into things of the world and things that I thought I liked, but what I needed to do is just trust Jesus and trust that if I did what he said and served others, that I would find joy and happiness in that. Another huge thing that happened for me is when my friend Greg asked me if I wanted to be a part of a Wednesday morning men's breakfast group. When I signed up for this, I thought, you know what, this would be a great way for me to meet with some guys and talk about what God's doing in our life. What ended up happening is I got an inside look at 4 marriages that reshaped the way I viewed marriage. I realized that God didn't design marriage to make me happy. God designed marriage for me to serve the other person and to love unconditionally. Every week, I would get to come in and hear stories of the ups and downs of these men's relationships. I would get to hear about disagreements they had with their wives. And surprisingly, they didn't use that as an opportunity to complain about their wives like I'd seen so many other times. Instead, they used it as an opportunity to encourage each other or take responsibility for how they had failed to serve their wives. And they would talk about ways that they could instead put their family and their wives ahead of themselves. Now, I'm not married still, but I knew I wanted to take what I was learning from these men and apply it to my dating life. So now, when I'm looking at my dating life, I don't immediately go to that ridiculous checklist of things that this girl has to like. Instead, I ask myself, how can I serve this person? Now, when I say how can I serve this person, I'm not just saying, how can I serve this person a cheeseburger or some nachos? I'm saying, how can I put this person above myself? And what that might look like for me in my life is, after a busy week of work and serving at church, and I hit the weekend and I'm just exhausted, and I've been looking forward to watching that Bengals game all weekend. But then the girl I'm dating's friend from out of town surprises her and says they want to get brunch. Instead of complaining and going to the brunch begrudgingly, I realize I can watch the Bengals highlights later. They're going to win or lose without me watching. I go and put that relationship first because that's what matters. I know that whenever I find the person that I'm looking for, I'm not gonna care about this crazy checklist of things that matter. That's not what's gonna make me happy. Now, I'm not saying that if you're unhappy in your relationship, then congratulations, you found the perfect person for you. That's not the case at all. But you should find some joy from that person, and you also should, it should be deeper than that. It should be something where you guys are sharing Jesus' love with others and praising the Lord through your relationship. So I know that when I find that person, nothing's gonna matter, not even country music, and I look forward to the ways that I can honor God through my marriage. Thanks.
I was a few months away from getting married, and that's when God chose to hit the reset button on my life. My name is Cameron Marshall, and this is my story. After a lot of bad, failed relationships and feeling like I was never going to meet the right person, I finally felt like I met the person I wanted to marry, and it was everything that I was looking for in a spouse. After dating for a few years, I proposed to her. She said yes, we got engaged, and I remember that being the most exciting time of my life. At the time, I was living in Los Angeles, and she was living pretty close to Cincinnati, and I just remember thinking I wanted to do anything I could do to be the best fiancé. I thought if I was a really good fiancé, then that would set me up to be a really great husband. So I thought, like, the best thing I could do was to move from L.A. to Cincinnati to make this relationship work. Unfortunately for me, the emotional high of being in a new city and being engaged didn't last long because my fiancé called off the wedding, broke up with me, and ended the relationship. For me, I've dealt with rejection a lot in my past because I became a dad really early in my life, and that was pretty difficult on my close friends and family. Not knowing how to support me, a lot of them just pushed me away. So for me, getting married was more than just me finding a wife. I really thought I was finding a second family for me and my daughter. And I thought I was getting a stepmother that was gonna walk this life out with my daughter and I. So having to explain to her that not only is your dad not getting married, but this woman you've become so close to over the last few years is not gonna be in your life was really difficult. She didn't understand, and I didn't understand. And to make matters worse, I was struggling to not go into debt because when you get that close to getting married, there's a lot of things you have to pay for that you never get to use. Like, I can't explain the feeling of to you guys of having to write a check for a venue that I never got to set foot in, or paying a DJ who I never even heard played a song. And that left a lot of unforgiveness and bitterness in my spirit that I really struggled releasing. And I felt like I went from having everything I ever wanted to having nothing, and there was nothing I could do about it. I couldn't go to her church at the time. I couldn't go to my small groups. In fact, I just avoided the entire city of Florence, Kentucky, because I was so afraid of running into my ex-fiance. You know, one of those bad breakups where you just avoid everything, city, restaurants, anything that reminds you of them. That's what I was going through. And I had no option or plan B to get me out of the situation. All I could do was trust God's plan for me. So when I say God wanted to reset my life, I mean he completely started over from scratch. He took everything I thought I knew about friends, church, dating, marriage, relationships, and just tore it down to give me a new foundation in him. But through that, I was able to see God's goodness because he brought me to a new church and a new community with new friends, friends who appreciated me for me and not who I was dating. And they chose to walk this walk with me as God removed the bitterness I had in my spirit and just listened to me as I opened up to them about what I was going through. I knew I still wasn't ready to start dating at the time, so I just made a plan with God, like, hey, I need to take the rest of this year to just focus on you and me, and not, I don't care who I meet or how I meet him, I'm just not gonna date. And after that year ended, I was really proud of myself because I stuck to my commitment, and I felt the fruit of feeling spiritually and emotionally ready to start dating again. So I met this amazing, God-fearing woman, and we started a really healthy, good relationship. But just as things started getting deeper, I felt God nudging me to break up with her and end it. And I know that sounds super cliche, God told me to break up with you, but in this instance, I really felt like that's what God was putting on my spirit, and that was challenging for me, because when I'm in a relationship, I'm the type of guy where I'd rather date you for 6 more months and let you break up with me than end it when I know I should. But after trusting God through my last relationship, I really wanted to trust him and this and what he was saying to me. So I just started praying for courage and praying for God to prepare my girlfriend's heart for what I was gonna say, because we didn't have any arguments or fights for her to feel like this was coming. So the next time I saw her, I told her what I felt was on my spirit and heart, and she agreed. She said God was telling her the same thing, but she was too afraid to tell me because she was worried about how I would take it. And so really, she was telling me, you can't fire me, I quit. I'm blinking up with you too. And that was really funny, and we laughed about it, but I think we were both relieved that we could end the relationship on good terms. So to sum it all up and recap, I went through one breakup, and it was awful, and I thought I was gonna die. But then I went through another breakup, and it wasn't so awful because Jesus was at the center of it. And this time, I didn't feel like my world was ending, and I didn't feel, because I didn't make a person everything in my life. And this time I had a foundation that couldn't be torn down or taken away in Jesus. And that just showed me that dating can be difficult and breaking up with people can be really hard. But when we invite Jesus into it, like everything else in our life, it just starts to make more sense. And a few ways that I invite Jesus into my dating experience is just by praying about my relationship status. Saying, hey God, do you want me to be single right now? If I meet someone, am I ready to start dating them? Am I ready to be in a relationship? If I am in a relationship, am I ready to get married a year or 6 months from now into that relationship? And if not, what do I need to do to prepare to receive that blessing? And so I just continue to just seek God in that, because I feel like God cares about everything in our life, including who we date and how we date. So seeking his guidance really makes a big difference. That said, I still have no idea if I'm going to get married or when I'm going to get married. But I know I can't live my life waiting for someone to come into my life. I have to live in the now. I have to be a good steward of my singleness, and I have to continue to serve Jesus regardless of my relationship status. And after talking to some of my married friends, I see that one of the biggest differences between being single and married is that you don't have someone you have to put above you. If you want to do a mission trip, you can do a mission trip without worrying about how that affects them. If you want to serve at your church 5 days a week, then you can do that without leaving someone at home every time you come here. And that's what I think Paul is writing about when he's writing to Corinthians church in 1:7:32-35, when he talks about singleness being a time to serve the Lord as an undistracted devotion. And for me, when I first heard that verse, it was mind-blowing, because I had only heard singleness talked about as a way to just kind of wait for someone to come in your life, and as a waste of time until you got married. And Paul described it as a gift, and he described it as time that honors God, and that being single can serve the kingdom of God. I remember when my engagement first ended, I thought starting over being single was the worst thing that ever happened to me. But now I see it as the most loving thing that God could have done for me, because God wanted intimacy with me. And he wanted a relationship where I was number one, or he was number one in my life. But that invitation came from him blowing up everything that I thought I wanted above him. I made the mistake of idolizing marriage and putting my fiance in a place in my heart that only God was supposed to be. But instead of showing me his wrath, God showed me his grace. And he's used me being single to constantly reset me and change me, and to draw me in closer to him and to help me follow him better and to walk a life of purity. And so I'm still praying and hoping that I'm able to enjoy the gift of marriage one day. But right now, I agree with Paul that being single is a gift. But like most gifts, your experience with it is usually determined by how much value you put on it and how well you use it. Thank you.
Why are you still single? Hey, I'm Nancy, and I hate that question. To me, it's code for, what's wrong with you? And I feel like I have to defend myself, and I start to replay every decision I've ever made, trying to come up with a good answer. I didn't plan to be single. I always thought I'd get married. It just hasn't played out that way. In my 20s, I still had a lot of growing up to do. I was all about adventure, and I had no idea what I wanted to do with my life. I just knew that I wanted to have fun and travel and experience everything that I could. because marriage was something I would do someday. And then I found myself in my mid-30s wanting more. I wanted a life with meaning. I wanted to know my purpose. And I decided the best way to find my purpose was to go back to church. So I found myself here at Crossroads, and something connected with me. And instead of pursuing fun and adventure, I started to pursue God. And I kept coming back every weekend because I wanted to learn more. And one weekend, they were talking about sex. And I didn't really want to learn more about what God had to say about sex because, as they say, that horse had already left the barn. And at the time, I was hanging out with this cute neighbor across the street, and there were benefits. But something in the message clicked for me, and I started to realize, you know what? Dating my way isn't working so well. So maybe I should try dating God's way. So I went home, and I told cute neighbor guy, no more benefits. And I don't think he believed me, but I stuck to my guns, and I quit dating for a while. I still had plenty of time to get married, so I just decided to use that time to focus on being the woman that God created me to be. When I hit 40, I was like, mission accomplished. I've become that woman. It's time to get married. The problem was, there wasn't a line of guys outside my door just waiting for me to be ready to get married. So I had to enter the world of online dating. It had worked for some of my friends. But to me, it was like a second job. It's a lot of work. You have to write profiles, complete questionnaires, post photos, sort through matches, and then there's the dates. And I had some doozies. There was one guy that tried to convince me that being separated is the same thing as being divorced. No, it's not. You're still married. And so instead of being on a date, it ended up being like a counseling session. I'm trying to convince him to go back and fight for his marriage. And then there were setups. Sometimes I'm like, my friends don't even know me. Just because he's single and I'm single does not make us a perfect match. And guys in their 40s can still have kids. So a lot of them aren't interested in dating a woman in her 40s. They want to date younger women who can still have children. So about a year into this dating process, I was feeling pretty frustrated because I had friends who were having sex outside of marriage and living with people, and they were getting married. And I'm sitting here trying to do it God's way, and it's not working out. So one weekend, I'm back at Crossroads, and our senior pastor, Brian Tome, is doing a message on sex and marriage. Bitter party of one here was not excited to hear about married people having great sex. But at one point he stopped and he said, I'm really sorry to tell you guys this, but God doesn't promise us that we get to experience everything there is to experience here on earth. Some people are born without eyesight. Some people won't hear. Some people won't walk. And some people won't get married. And I was like, wow. That was a game changer, and it really changed my perspective because I'd never thought of marriage as just one of the millions of things there are to experience on this earth. And so I started to look back on my own life and my own experiences, starting with the fact that I grew up in a loving family with both my parents. Unfortunately, not everyone gets that. And then there were things like I got to go to summer camp, and I lived on an island for a while. I went to college. I got to backpack through Europe one summer. And then there were crazy things like I got to fill in as a co-host on a morning radio show one time. I was in Pamplona for the running of the bulls. And for 10 years, I was a publicist for touring Broadway shows. And not everybody gets to do that. And you know what? I didn't deserve any of it. So to sit and dwell on the fact that I'm not married just felt like I was insulting God and this amazing life he'd given me. And I don't think God's cruel. So I don't think he like places a desire on our heart and then says, you can't have it. So I just prayed and I was like, God, if marriage isn't in the cards for me, can you just remove that desire from my heart? And it didn't go away completely, but I can say that pity left the party and the worry about being alone and the pressure to meet the right guy did lessen a little bit. And I was able to just be present and enjoy my life. I hit the half-century mark, and turning 50 was kind of a mixed bag for me. On one hand, there were celebrations, and I got to go to New York and see Van Morrison, because that's what 50-year-olds do. But on the other hand, I was starting to panic a little bit about my future. And I wouldn't call it a midlife crisis. I think of it more as like a midlife assessment. But my conversations with God went something like this. Is this it for me? What's in store for Nancy? What's her next chapter? Because I didn't think I was going to end up like this. I'm a spinster. I'm a fun spinster, but I'm a spinster. So I started to pray, and I started to journal, and I started processing this with my friends. And in the midst of it, I feel like God started speaking to me. Not audibly, but I started getting these ideas that I knew weren't from me, and a couple of themes started to emerge. The first is that it's okay to grieve the loss of a broken dream. That dream of having a husband and a family, if that doesn't happen, it's a loss worth grieving. I know I had my own come to Jesus moment about getting married, and I've sat with several friends as they were sobbing at the reality that they would not give birth and be to a child and be a mother. It's painful. But I think it's a moment worth having because it's the beginning of a healing journey, at least in my experience. And I believe that God will redeem the loss. I was also reminded that the word mother is also a verb. It means to create, to produce, to bring up with care and affection. And I was like, I might not be mother the noun, but I can sure be mother the verb. I'm wired to create. I am wired to provide care and affection. That's exciting to me. So I'm on mission to be mother the verb. And I'm finding that when I'm open to it, the opportunities are everywhere. So I can't wrap this up with a tidy bow. I still don't think I was designed to be single, but we live in a broken world, and we don't always get what we want. The good news is we have a good father, and God hasn't left me hanging. I have a great life. I have my family. I have friends. I have awesome coworkers. I have a really cool dog, and I'm happy. I'm just not married. And you know what? If not getting married is the worst thing that happens to me in my life, then I'm pretty lucky. Thanks.
Man, one of you two guys better ask 50-year-old Nancy out on a date. My gosh, that's a good perspective there. Pressure, that's a good perspective. You know what's great? What's great about this is we all get something by being around people who are a bit different. We call it around here the echo chamber. You know, white people hang out with just white people, black people hang out with black people, Hispanic people hang out with Hispanic people. So we just keep talking about the same things in our own little realm of understanding. And this is the way it is in married life too. Older married people hang out with older married people. Younger married people who have two kids hang out with younger married people who have two kids. Singles hang out with singles. And we need to be interacting with one another. Why? Because all of us who have a relationship with Jesus are in the family of God. The family of God that consists of married people, of single people, of children, of rich, of poor. And we need to all hear each other's stories in order to make our story the best possible story. So let me pray for us. And next week, we're going to keep going on this theme. But let me just pray for us right now. God, you're good to bring us into your family. And you're good to give us a family, whatever our family is, our family of our friends who are around us, our family of our DNA relatives who are with us or who we brought into the earth, or our family of other believers who know you and want you. God, I pray that all of us would take our relationships to the next place, and may the words of today inspire us and help us to do that. And I pray these things according to the character and name of Jesus. Amen. And we'll have a great weekend. We'll see you next weekend.